We ought not say, she called me yesterday, asked me about that. Don't she know she been in church long enough? Know that. Praise God, no! We ought to be long suffering. We'll bear some fruit. And when we walk worthy of the Lord, praise God, our conduct is not only freed from the practice of sin and wrongdoing, but we will be filled with what? Righteousness and right doing. But another thing, if we walk worthy of the Lord, we are going to want to please him in every way we can. Amen. Hallelujah. If I don't get an amen from nobody, praise God. If you walk worthy, one of the things that you are going to want to do is to please God. You are not going to worry about satisfying no man, no person. If you walk worthy, you want to please Almighty God. Because we got too many people who want to satisfy folk and do very little to satisfy man. Praise God. Look what 1 John chapter 2 verse 6 says. It says that he that said he abides in him ought what? Himself also to do what? Walk even as he walked. So we're going to walk in the Lord, walk worthy of the Lord. We are going to do those things, praise God, that are going to please him in everything that we do. Number three, when we walk worthy of the Lord, we are going to do his will and not our will. We're just not going to do it. Praise God. We're going to do everything we can to do his will. Let me give you a scripture on that. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 through 21 says this. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Verse 21 says, make you perfect in what? Every good work to do what? His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So when we walk worthy, praise God, we are going to want to do his will and not our will. Finally, if we walk worthy of the Lord, all of our actions are to please him. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, all of your actions, all of your actions are going to be to please him. Praise God. Now here's the litmus test. Praise God. You see, the next time you decide that you're going to do something, are you going to say something? I'm going to give you 6 questions that you need to ask. Praise God. Hallelujah. And then according to how you answer them. Praise God. This is the litmus test. Praise God. First of all, if you're getting ready to do something, praise God. Because before you do something, everybody in here, let me see anybody here got filled with the Holy Spirit. And let me see your hands if you got the Holy Spirit of God on the inside of you. You should have it. If you ask him to come in, you ask the Lord to come into your life, then praise God, that spirit ought to walk into you to come into your life. Praise God. And when he comes into your life, guess what? You know where he sits? I don't know about y'all. I used to say he sit on my left shoulder. But since that one hurt now, I think he's sitting on the right shoulder. Both of them hurting. So I think he's sitting both places. Amen. You know what I'm saying? That? Because when I get ready to do something, praise God, if it's wrong, oh Lord, can I tell y'all this? Praise God. Let me educate you on something. When you get ready to do something wrong, you the first person to know it. If you got the Holy Spirit in you, you are the first person. You the first person to know it. You know why? Because That little old man that's sitting on your shoulders gonna whisper into your ear.
You have been blessed by the Second Union Baptist Church, 6436 Old Baton Rouge Highway, Alexandria, Louisiana, 71302. They will be glad to hear from you. If you'd like to contact them, you may contact them at 318-445-4875. Tune in next time for the Second Union Missionary Baptist Church radio broadcast.
This is the 70,000 watt voice of the community. KAYT.
You're now tuned in to the media ministry of the Mount Olive Baptist Church of Leesville, Louisiana, with Dr. Carl Armstead. Mount Olive Baptist Church is located 808 Anacoco Street in Leesville, Louisiana. We are a church and congregation that honors God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ. We celebrate his death, resurrection, by which all men are saved. Listen now to our man of God and shepherd, Dr. Carl Armstead, as he preaches and teaches the Word of God in a service already in progress.
Good to see my lady in the back. Amen. Thank God for her presence. Thank God for the presence of each of you on this morning. For I must say that God is good, and his mercy is everlasting. Now, if you will, turn with me to the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter number 2. Well, the devil trying to mess with my sinus, but we're going to go ahead on. Second chapter of Ephesians. Everybody got to say amen. Anybody need a little more time? Say, hold on a minute. I heard somebody say, hold on a minute. Amen. All right. Beginning at verse number 14, we're reading verse 14 to 16. And it reads, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. The grass withers, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." God, our Father, in the name of Jesus, we come now thanking you for another preaching privilege. And we ask now that you will grant us a fresh anointing of your Spirit. And in that anointing, grant us preaching power. And Lord, we be careful to give you all the praise. It is in the strong and mighty name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord, we pray and thank you. Amen. Let me begin by saying that in this first half of the second chapter of Ephesians, Paul deals with what Jesus has done for the sinner in general. But now in the second half, where we draw our text and subject, he deals with the Jew and Gentile in particular, because there was a rift between the Jew and the Gentile concerning circumcision and the law. And so in addressing this division, the author, Apostle Paul, shows them and us this morning that Jesus has done away with the barrier, that middle wall of partition that separated Jew and Gentile. And he did it by making both one in the cross through his sacrificial, one in Christ through his sacrificial death on the cross for the sins of the world. And so with your prayers this morning, I won't talk from the subject, tearing down those middle walls. Tearing down those middle walls. But now, having said that, let us not forget that the Jews were the covenant people, thank you, Ursus, because God had made a messianic covenant with the Gentiles, he made it with the Jews. And therefore, the Jews had the law of Moses, which was really to protect them from pagan corruption. But the Jews misunderstood the purpose of the law, and so they felt superior and looked down on the Gentiles as being inferior. And not only that, the Jews had been there a long time, and the Gentiles had just gained entrance. And I believe you can understand that, because how many times in church today when a new member joins, no matter what their talents, gifts, abilities are, many times there's always somebody talking about they just got you. They got to wait that time to do this or that, or to move into this position or that position. But now the bad part about it is that in many cases, the ones who are complaining are sitting back and doing nothing. Even more, they can't even do what they're trying to block the new member from doing themselves. And so the Bible reveals that before Christ came, the temple at Jerusalem was divided both spiritually and physically, because the temple had all kinds of classes of people. The Jews could go so far, and then there was a wall. And beyond that wall sat the women. And beyond that wall sat the Gentile. Everyone was behind a wall. Somebody say wall. But the wall caused division. It separated husbands from wives, men from women, and Jews from Gentiles. But the text says that Jesus has now brought these two antagonistic groups together and has now formed one new man, namely the Christian church. But now, having said all of that, I need to tell us that walls are important. Because they are part of the biblical legacy. For the Bible reveals that it was Isaiah who wrote that a watchman ought to set on the city wall. And his job was to warn the folk on the inside of approaching danger as well as the dangers that lurked within. Then there was Nehemiah who, while in exile, he got the news that somehow the walls around the city of the old temple had fallen down and the gates had been destroyed by fire. And so he got permission from King Artaxerxes to go back home in order to repair the walls and restore the gates to their former position. But my brothers and sisters, I need to tell us that walls can be some funny things, because not only do they affect our lives emotionally and mentally, but they also affect our lives psychologically. Because as humans, we are guilty of creating these walls, these little invisible barriers in our own lives. But we do this to shut folk out. In other words, these little invisible barriers that we create in our lives, they're there to protect you from me and me from you. And therefore, I can't see your weakness and you can't see mine. And so to shield, protect, and defend ourselves, we build up these little invisible barriers in our lives. Somebody say wall. But a wall also prevents communication, meaning I can possibly hear you talking, but because the wall is there, I can't understand what you're saying. And so there's no communication. Where there's no communication, there can only be division and strife. Somebody say wall. A wall is not only a defense mechanism, and not only does it prevent communication, but a wall also prevents sight. And unfortunately, I don't have X-ray vision. If I could, I'd go into a telephone booth and change out of my suit into a Superman outfit and take on my X-ray vision in order to look beyond your wall. But now, you know, somehow that wall is there as a barrier to keep me from seeing you and also to keep you from seeing me. But guess what? If I can't see you, I can't sense you, nor can I appreciate or understand you. Because as long as the wall is there, I can't even see the smile on your face. And so I'm insulated. I'm unable to participate in your joy. As long as that wall is there, I'm unable to see the tears flowing down your cheeks. And so I'm insulated from your pain. I'm insulated from your hurt. Because as long as that wall is there, you got a defense mechanism. I can't see you, I can't hear you, nor understand you, and therefore our relationship is incomplete. Because I haven't sought to share with you, and you haven't legitimately sought to share with me. And so as long as the wall is there, there will always be separation. And where there's separation, there's no peace. And where there's no peace, there can be no unity. And where there's no unity, there's only division and strife. And so we got to tear down those middle walls. Because these middle walls are destructive to the very purpose and priority of the church, as well as our relationship with one another. Meaning these little invisible barriers only weaken the church and grieve the Holy Spirit and cause the testimony of the church to be marred. And might I remind us that one of the main tactics of our enemy, the devil, is to divide and conquer. And that's why the Bible says in Matthew 12:25, every house divided against its house itself is brought to desolation. But now every house, meaning your house, my house, the church house, or any house, will not stand. But the question of the hour is, are you aware of the middle wall in your life? I'm talking about the little invisible negative barriers that's causing division and strife in your life, in your relationship, in your marriage, in your home, and especially in the church. Because my brothers and sisters, these little invisible barriers that we build up in our lives are destructive to the very purpose and the priority of the church. And so we've got to tear down those middle walls. And remember now, the text showed that the walls in the temple divided the circumcised from the uncircumcised, the Jews from the Gentiles. But now, what is this trying to say to us this morning? My brothers and sisters, I believe it's saying to us that there's a danger in compartmentalized Christianity. Because the problem comes when those in one compartment try to intervene in the other compartment. And so we have separate choirs. We can't sing the Lord's song together. Separate auxiliaries and separate denominations. We can't work and serve the Lord together. We have separate Bible studies. We can't study the word together. We have separate friends, separate cliques, and separate clubs, and separate organizations. But Christ didn't say up on this club, up on this organization, I'll build my church. But I tell you what he did say. He said, up on this rock, yes, no, I'll build my church, and the very gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so in the church that Christ is building, we are many members different from the other, but we all make up one body, which is the Christian church. And that's why the Bible says one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. But now, as long as that wall exists, there will always be division and strife. And so we got to tear down those middle walls. But now, before I close this little message, permit me, if you will, to compare two types of walls, and then I'm going to let you alone. Well, now, the first type of wall I want us to consider is what is called the bearing wall. Now, you can't do without this wall, because the bearing wall is designed to hold up the weight of the structure. It's that wall right over there that's holding up the roof. And so if we remove that wall, the whole structure will collapse. But now, it couldn't be a bearing wall, Brother Buckner, unless it's connected to the foundation. And in the same way, if the bearing wall around our lives, if it's not connected to the foundation, it won't be able to sustain the weight of your problems, difficulties, and trials. It won't be able to sustain the weight of your burdens, tribulations, and sorrows. And that's why it must be connected to the rock. And this rock is Jesus, who is the foundation of the church. And that's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, say, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so we can't do without that bearing wall. But finally, there's this other wall in the text that's called the middle wall of separation. Now, we can move that wall, and the structure will remain standing. I'm talking about the wall where the ushers be standing, and that wall right behind the choir stand. Now, you can move those walls, and the structure will remain standing. And in the same way, we can move the many little invisible negative barriers that we've created in our lives. Meaning they are only there because of discrimination. They're there because of envy and jealousy. They're there because of hatred and evil. But as long as that wall exists, there will always be a lack of unity and peace in the body of Christ. And so we got to tear down those middle walls. Now, I don't know if you ever paid attention to it or not, but I found out that God is always in the business of dealing with walls. Because just as soon as the children of Israel entered the promised land, the first thing God had to deal with was a wall. I hear God saying, Joshua, yes, Lord, that wall around the city of Jericho, it must come down. Because there are some folk on the inside and some folk on the outside, and that wall is separating the haves from the have-nots, the upper crust from the no crust, the popular from the unpopular. And so, Joshua, that wall, it must come down. So I want you to get your regiments together, and I want you to march around that wall for 6 days with all the men of war and the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets before the ark. But now on the seventh day, I want you to march around that wall slowly for 7 times while the priests blow the trumpet. But when the priests give a blast on the trumpet, I want the people to give a great shout. And Joshua, that wall is going to come tumbling down. Now that says to me that sometimes we got to shout and praise those middle walls down in our lives. But now at other times when dealing with a wall, God will, yes, Lord, leave the wall standing, but he'll bring the one down behind the wall. I hear him saying, Daniel, yes, Lord, what is old Belshazzar doing? Well, Lord, they're having a party. They're sipping wine and they're eating cheese. Well, where are they, Daniel? Well, Lord, they're in the palace. Well, I want you to look around you, Daniel, and tell me if there's a wall. Because I believe I'm going to come down to old Belshazzar's party, but I'm not going to bring my whole body. I'm just going to send my hand so I can write on his wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Translated, O king, you've been weighed in the balance scales and found wanting, and your kingdom, it must come down. And so sometimes God will leave the wall standing, but he'll bring down the one behind the wall. But now still the question remains, and that is, how are we going to deal with the middle walls in our lives? Well, my brothers and sisters, the answer is simple. Because just as soon as you acknowledge your own humanity and realize that you are no better than anyone else, your walls, your invisible barriers will begin to come down. Just as soon as you acknowledge the fact that there is nothing to hide and realize that the Bible says that we are all as sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way, then your walls, your barriers will begin to come down. Just as soon as you acknowledge the fact that you too are in need of forgiveness, your walls, your obstruction, your barriers will come down. Now they're going to come down because of something that we put in every middle wall. Now, my brothers and sisters, in every middle wall, there is a door. If there was no door, we'd be caught up as in a rat maze, going round and round with no way out. And so there must be a door, and that there is a door. But the door I'm talking about is not the door where the ushers stand, but the door I'm talking about is connected to your heart. And Jesus is standing there. And he's knocking on your door. He's knocking on your middle wall. Now, nobody's going to come bursting in, and nobody's going to break your door down, because the lock is not on the outside, but it's on the inside. And Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I tell you, he's knocking on your middle wall. And he said, if anyone hear my voice and open up, he said, I'll come in and dine with them and them with me. I tell you, he's standing at the door of your heart, and he's knocking at your middle wall, your middle wall of hatred and backbiting, your middle wall of arrogance and pride, your middle wall of jealousy and envy. And if you let the Lord in, I tell you, he'll give you peace that passes all understanding. If you let the Lord in, he'll give you joy, unspeakable joy. And so the text says that Jesus became our peace when he broke down that middle wall of separation by reconciling both Jew and Gentile in the one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity that separated Jew from Gentile. And so now through him, we both have access by one spirit to the Father. And so as I try and move to the close, I'm reminded that from the beginning in the Jewish religion, there was a separation. Because in the tabernacle, out in the wilderness, as well as in the temple, there was a separation. Because the people could go so far, which was the outer court, where the brazen altar for sacrifice was, and the laver for purification sat, and then there was a barrier. And beyond that barrier was the holy place, where the priest, only the priest could enter. On the right hand was the table of showbread. On the left hand was a silver brass candlestand. Out in front was the golden altar of incense. And then there was the wall. And beyond that wall was the holies of holies, where the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant was, and where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. I'm talking about God's presence. But not only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, but the high priest was separated from the priest, and the priest was separated from the people and the Shekinah glory of God. And my brothers and sisters, this shows us that there was a separation even in the beginning in the tabernacle in the wilderness. And so the text says Jesus became our peace when he broke down that middle wall of partition that separated the Jew and the Gentile in the wilderness as well as in the temple. But I tell you, it was one Friday on a hill called Calvary that Jesus, he became our peace when he reached up and reconciled man to God. Then he reached down and he reconciled God to man. And when he died, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, meaning there was no more need for an earthly high priest because Jesus, he became our priest. And the Bible says that we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin, so we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in the time of need. Because bright early Sunday morning, he got up from the grave with all power in heaven and earth in his hand. And right now he's seated on the right hand of the throne of God as our advocate, our mediator, and high priest. And so in closing, we got to tear down those middle walls by letting the Lord take control of your life. For the text says, for he himself is our peace. enemies, who has made both one and has broken down that wall of separation that separated Jew from Gentile, creating division and strife. And so we got to tear down those middle walls. Those middle walls of pride, those middle walls of envy and jealousy, those middle walls.